I'm going to start reading at verse 27, Genesis chapter 11, and we're reading into chapter 12 and to verse 3. Genesis 11, verse 27 to chapter 12 and verse 3. Now these are the generations of Terah. Terah begat Abram, Nahor, and Haran, and Haran begat Lot. And Haran died before his father Terah in the land of his nativity, in Ur of the Chaldees. And Abram and Nahor took them wives. The name of Abram's wife was Sarai, and the name of Nahor's wife Milcah, the daughter of Haran, the father of Milcah and the father of Iscah. But Sarai was barren, she had no child. Terah took Abram his son, and Lot the son of Haran, his son's son, and Sarai his daughter-in-law, his son Abram's wife, and they went forth with them from Ur of the Chaldees to go into the land of Canaan. And they came unto Haran and dwelt there. And the days of Terah were 205 years, and Terah died in Haran. Now the Lord had said unto Abram, get thee out of thy country, and from thy kindred, and from thy father's house, unto a land that I will show thee. And I will make of thee a great nation, and I will bless thee, and make thy name great, and thou shalt be a blessing. And I will bless them that bless thee, and curse him that curseth thee, and in thee shall all the families of the earth be blessed. Ending our reading at verse 3. Now let's talk to the Lord once more, and let's seek his special help now for the preaching of his word. We bow our Heavenly Father in thy holy presence this afternoon. We come to the preaching of thy word, and we are aware, Lord, again that we cannot do without thee. Make us to know, Lord, and make us to feel your help and your power and your blessing in this meeting. And we pray that we might have no sounding brass nor tinkling cymbal, but something that rings true. We pray that the Holy Ghost might descend now upon every soul. And we pray that we might have business, there might be business done with thee, that our hearts might be right, and that we might receive with meekness the engrafted word. Answer this prayer, Lord, we pray. Take away doubts where there's doubts. Take away fears where there is fears. Grant, Lord, an abundance of assurance to those that have trusted thee. And grant, Lord, a real heart change to those who as yet have never heard the call of the gospel to their hearts. Answer this prayer and be with us now in Jesus' name. Amen. Tonight I want to talk to you about the conversion of Abram, one of the greatest characters in the Old Testament history. In fact, one of the greatest characters in the whole of the Bible record. And I don't think it's any mistake that God has, by his Spirit, recorded for us in the inspired word the record of the lives of the men of God from bygone ages. There is an enormous wealth of practical teaching in these biographies, which are calculated to challenge sinners, to edify the people of God, and to encourage those who are yet without him to call upon his holy and precious name for salvation. Romans 15 and verse 4 emphasizes the importance of these biographies of Holy Scripture. It says, whatsoever things were written aforetime were written for our learning, that we through patience and comfort of the Scriptures might have hope. We want to learn. Presumably we have come for that purpose. Presumably we have opened the Word of God and we're here in the house of God for that very reason. Not to conjecture, not to challenge what God says, not to bring our doubts to the Bible and to make the Bible conform to our thinking. Presumably all of us are here tonight in this meeting to learn something. And this is one of God's ordained ways by which we can learn and by which we should learn. It's by looking at the lives of those who have gone before us. And tonight we want to look at one part of the life of Abraham, or Abram as he was first called. I think there are many reasons at the very beginning of this message, many reasons which we could use to emphasize just why we should look at this man's life, why we should think about him, why we can and how we can learn from him, whether we're Christians or not Christians as yet. In this Bible that we have before us, God's precious word, there's more space devoted to the life of Abram than to any other and all that went before him put together. Abram is mentioned no less than 307 times. 27 Bible books speak about Abraham, 16 Bible books in the Old Testament, and 11 in the New Testament. But it's not just the frequent mention of the man's name that makes him important. It's rather the things that God says about him as he mentions his name. Those are the things, what God says about the man, that are really outstanding. And we have that most beautiful statement, it's out of the mouth of God, where he calls Abraham his friend. Imagine God calling anybody his friend. And yet he does. He does it not only to Abraham, but he does it to his faithful followers, the 11 true disciples in the New Testament. Ye are my friends, he says, if you do whatsoever I command you. To have human friends is one thing. And we thank God for that. We thank God for the succor they give us when life is hard. We thank you for the encouragement that they are just by being there when we need them. We thank God for the blessing of human friendship. In fact, the Bible has much to say about that. And that's another study for another time. He that hath friends, says the Bible, must show himself friendly. And yet there is a higher thought that Solomon the Wise speaks about in that verse in Proverbs which we just quoted from. He that hath friends must show himself friendly, and there is a friend that sticketh closer than a brother. To have God as our friend is an amazing thing, but here is an even greater and higher privilege. And the way it's expressed is this: the seed of Abraham, my friend. Oh, that we'll all be able to say, God's my friend. But to know that God says of us, if we trust in the Son as our personal Savior, that we are his friends. To be owned by him, to be in his company. God, the Bible says, is not ashamed to be called our God. What a wonderful truth that is. We have a God who, despite our unworthiness, is prepared by the grace and power of the gospel to take us in and to make us his friends. The hymn writer expressed it like this: a friend of Jesus, oh what bliss, that one so weak as I should ever have a friend like this to lead me to the sky. Friendship with Jesus, fellowship divine, oh what blessed sweet communion. Jesus is a friend of mine. Is Jesus your friend? Are you on his side? And then Abram's not only called the friend of God, but it's in the Abraham really that we learn first about the gospel of justification by faith. Read Romans 4 sometime and you'll discover that Abraham, and the book of Romans, other references there, that Abraham was justified by faith. The Bible tells us all about that. Then Abraham is made an object, or an illustration rather, of God's electing purpose, or God's electing grace. Nehemiah 9 verse 7 says, Thou art the Lord God which did choose Abraham. And whether men like it or not, there is such a thing as God choosing sinners. As this passage bears out for us, Genesis chapter 12, if God had not chosen Abraham to show mercy to him, then Abraham would never have heard the word of God's call, and he would never have obeyed, and he would have perished in his idolatry, and he would have gone to a Christless eternity. But because God chose him, God called him. And because he chose him and he called him, He brought him out. He brought him through the land of promise. And then one day he brought him home to heaven itself. And you know something? We ought to emphasize the truth of God's choice. Do sinners choose God? Yes, in a certain sense, of course, they do choose him. You remember the words of that hymn express it well, don't they? About choosing the Lord. You know, and then there's another verse in the gospel, which or in the hymn, which reminds us of God's choice of us. He drew me and I followed on, charmed to confess the voice divine. Oh, happy day that fixed my choice. What day fixed my choice? That was the day when I realized God was calling me. Why did he call me? Because he loved me before I ever knew him. That's why. And so in Abraham's life, the doctrine of the election of grace is taught too. And then again, Abraham is made a special pattern of faith. Romans 4 verse 12 speaks about the steps of the faith of our father Abraham. And that's what I want to do tonight. And I would encourage you to go home sometime and read Genesis 12 and read it alongside Acts chapter 7 to discover something more about the steps of faith. Here's the first step of faith. And it's very simple, very easy to remember. It is the commencement of faith. Take a look at verse 1 here in Genesis 12. Now the Lord had said unto Abram. This is the commencement of faith. It's when God speaks. Faith, true saving faith, that takes us from this life into the next and carries us up to the great heaven of the great God. That faith which does so has no existence apart from divine revelation. Abram never was a believer. Never could become a believer apart from God speaking to him. And until the Lord shows himself to the sinner, that sinner, however religious he may be, still remains in unbelief. Prior to the events described in verse 1, Abram had his own religion. And while he had that religion, he was not a believer in the true and only living God. He was a believer in the gods and the deities of the Mesopotamians. He was a lost sinner by that all. But once God came to where Abram was, once God manifested himself in power and love and mercy to him, once God spoke to him, things were never the same again. And the Lord said unto Abram, do you realize this tonight? That the only faith which will get a man out of his sin and home to heaven is a faith that comes by this holy book, by God speaking. My Bible tells me this: faith cometh by hearing, not by hearing the philosophies of the theologians of our day. Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Now the Lord had said unto Abram, he heard the word of God, and that was the beginning of his faith. He believed, but only because of God's revelation to him. And you will never believe outside this book. Any faith which is a faith which is based on anything revealed outside this book is not a saving faith. Any faith which is outside Christ, the living word, is not real faith. It's not saving faith. The commencement of faith is when God takes his word and applies it to our hearts. For many years, people can sit under the sound of God's word and yet not really hear God speak to them. But the first time a man really hears, then a man really lives. Then a man really believes. That's why the Bible tells us, hear and your soul shall live. And it is the earnest cry of many a Christian in this meeting that others who are also gathered here who as yet know not Christ as their personal Savior might hear God's word to them in such a way that they will live. That their hearts will no longer be dead and hankering after the things of the world. That they will be no more depending upon dead works to save them. But that they might really begin to live. That they might live unto God through Jesus Christ. that they might begin to walk the pilgrim pathway, that they might really and truly believe. The commencement of his faith was when God spoke to him. God revealed his word to him. God revealed his greatness to him in verse 1. It says, "Now the Lord had said unto Abram." You know, when the Lord reveals himself to heathen men who do not know anything about him up to that point in life, he doesn't conceal his identity or his character. You take the example of that wonderful revelation of God to Nebuchadnezzar. The three men were in the fiery furnace. He had cast them in there because they wouldn't bow down to his statue or his idol. And then when he looks, he sees the form of the fourth. There's a fourth person there, and that fourth person is the Son of God. You read many of the liberal commentators, they'll say, well, he couldn't possibly have known it was the Son of God. This is a mistranslation or an addition to the scriptures. It's not really in the original. And how could a heathen king know who exactly the Son of God was? But when God chooses to reveal himself to somebody, God does not conceal his identity from them. He doesn't conceal his character from them. He doesn't speak to them to make them ignorant of who he is. He speaks to them to give them light and understanding. The entrance of thy word giveth light. And when God came to Abraham and spoke to him, he knew that it was none other than the triune Jehovah. Now the Lord had said unto Abram. You know where the Lord reveals his greatness? The Lord reveals his greatness in Jesus Christ. That's where he reveals it. In Stephen's sermon in Acts chapter 7, we are reminded that the one that came, the Lord that came to Abram in Ur of the Chaldees, was the very Lord of glory. Who is the Lord of glory? Well, the Lord of glory is none other than the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. Had the princes of this world known, Corinthians tells us, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. God revealed his greatness to Abram in Christ. That's how he does it in the Gospels. He reveals it in Christ. The Bible says, in him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. God was in Christ, reconciling the world unto himself. And that's one of the reasons why he commenced the walk of faith. God spoke to him. God revealed his greatness to him. Say, have you ever felt anything of the greatness of Jesus Christ? Is Jesus Christ just to you a good man or a great prophet? Is that all Jesus is to you? And then I tell you tonight, you've never really felt his greatness. You don't know what the greatness of Jesus is. Have you ever bowed to his grace? Have you ever surrendered to his claims as Lord and Master? Until you do and heed his word and his command to repent and believe the gospel, you'll never know anything of his greatness. You'll never really begin to walk the pilgrimage of faith. Then again, God revealed his glory and his greatness to Abram. And that glory and that greatness was something which turned his feet to walk the right way. When God had said unto Abram, "Get thee out of thy country," then Abram departed. Verse 4. So the Lord, Abram departed as the Lord had spoken unto him. Isn't it a wonderful thing that God was so good to this man who deserved so little? So good to this man that deserved so little? Why you say that he deserved so little? Well, Abram was, contrary to good reasoning, worshipping gods that could do nothing for him. The Bible says the fool has said in his heart there is no God. And it refers therefore, in that scripture in Psalm 14 verse 1, it refers to the God of heaven. The fool has said there is no God in heaven. It rejects the idea of the one true God altogether. Abraham was such a fool. Oh, he had a God, he had a faith, so called. He had a religion, a belief, a set of things that he adhered to. But he was a worshipper of idols. Your father, said Joshua, dwelt on the other side of the flood in old time. Terah, the father of Abram, the father of Nahor, and they served other gods. But when God spoke to Abraham, Abraham began to understand that there was only one who was worthy of his complete and absolute trust. Only one. Have you yet understood that? Have you yet understood that there's only one who's worthy of your absolute trust And if you say you understand it, what have you done about it? It's all right understanding it, but what have you done about it? There's a lot of people understand the gospel, but they're damned, despite the fact that they understand. They understand but do nothing. How many people in this place have come to this place over these years and have understood the gospel because it's been explained as simply as to a child, and they do understand it and grasp it mentally, but they do nothing about it. Abraham understood. Abraham did something about it, and he heeded the call. And so we read in verse 4, Abram departed as the Lord had spoken unto him. You know what's true of Abraham? It's true really of every true Christian. How is it that you were saved, dear Christian? How is it? You were saved when God revealed himself to you, not visibly as in the life of Abram, but through his word, bringing you to realize his greatness and his glory in contrast to your own littleness, your unworthiness and your unholiness. You're saved not because you took the initiative, not because the church took the initiative. You're saved because God Almighty took the initiative, as with Abraham. It's because God came to you in the person of Christ. It's because God came to you through the record of his precious word. That's why. And no man, I put it to you again, no man is saved apart from this book. Think of that young boy by the name of Samuel in the temple. He was there serving along with Eli, the high priest. And we read, despite the fact that he was in the church, despite the fact that he was religious, despite the fact that he was busy about his religion even as a young man, we read this: Now Samuel did not yet know the Lord, neither was the word of the Lord revealed to him. F.E. Marsh comments, the written word is the unfolding of Christ, the living word, and by that word heard is the voice of God. Faith is begotten in the soul, for faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. So I want you to remember this as we finish the first part of this message this evening. Faith is not something that you can produce yourself. Faith is something which is God produced. And the very first thing that we ought to do when we come in prayer to him as sinners crying to him for mercy is say, Lord, grant to me the gift of faith. Listen to Ephesians chapter 2. By grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. Cry out now to God for the gift of faith, because unless you do, you'll be lost. And lost forever. And so we have the commencement of faith. The Lord said unto Abram. I want you to see, secondly, the call of faith. The Lord said unto Abram, verse 1, get thee out. Here's a very strict call. In Acts chapter 7, verse 3, the word in the Greek is a Greek preposition, ek, which means out of the midst of. So Abraham was called to make a complete break and a clean break with the past. First of all, he was asked to leave his homeland. God said very strictly, very clearly to Abram, get thee out of thy country. Now that wasn't going to be easy for him, was it? It's not a very easy thing to leave your homeland. And our home country becomes more hallowed to us as the years pass. And thus it becomes harder as time goes on to leave the place that we love. What's more, it wasn't just his personal attachment to the place, but it was the place itself. It was beautiful. Mesopotamia was a rich, fertile land that lay between two rivers. There was everything there that his heart could wish for. It was a place, according to the findings of archaeologists, Mesopotamia and Ur of the Chaldees were places of great luxury and great attainments. And now God says to Abram, Abram, get thee out of the midst of your homeland. He was not only to leave his homeland, he was to leave his kindred, according to verse 14. I think it's in Acts chapter 7. And as used elsewhere, the word kindred signifies brothers, nephews, nieces, sisters, and so on. Abram was to leave Nahor and his family. He was to say goodbye to his brother. Ties of blood which were much stronger than his ties to his own homeland, even they were to be severed. And it was an added trial to Abram to be called to leave his relations. And yet, while that was a trial, it wasn't the greatest. There was an even greater strictness to the call of faith. Abram was to leave his father's house. According to Genesis 11, verse 31 and 32, he was to leave Terah and his family behind. That was the hardest break of all for this man. And the kind of difficulty that he suffered may be illustrated when we think about Ruth and Orpah over in the book of Ruth. These were the wives of Naomi and Elkanah's two boys, two sons. And when the famine had taken its toll in Moab where they lived, and when their husbands had died, there was nowhere else to turn to, nowhere else to go. And they, at least at first, both of them seemed as if they were going to go back to the Lord's land, back to Bethlehem, or back to Israel, back to Palestine, where the Lord had visited his people and sending them bread once more. They were both going to go. But they were going to have to make a break with the past and make a break with their family, make a break with their homeland. And Orpah just couldn't quite do it. She kissed her mother-in-law, but she went back. So strong were the ties of the homeland, so great were the ties of kindred and the old religion that those people espoused, that she couldn't make the break. It's a very, very hard thing to obey the call of the gospel. And yet though the call was strict, it was also very, very necessary. How could Abram stay where he was? In a land among a people, and in the company of those, even though they were close to him, who knew not God and obeyed not the truth, but were sold out to idolatry. How could he do it? Wouldn't these things only be a constant temptation to him, and a constant trial? Oh, he would be fruitless and useless for him to say, I live a life of faith here in Ur of the Chaldees. And yet, Abram, you're the only man in Ur of the Chaldees that knows of the true and only living God. Was it not therefore reasonable and practical and wise and loving for God to say to Abram, get thee out, leave the homeland, say goodbye to your past? And Abram, as a wise man and as a believing man, did what was right. And the Bible says, by faith, Abraham went out. Hebrews 11 and verse 8. But you know, again, as it was in Abram's life, so it is in our lives tonight. There are certain things that we must give up. We must be prepared to say goodbye to if we're going to live the life of faith. You say to me, what have I got to give up? I'm not like Abram. I don't bow before idols. I live in a Christian country. I was brought home perhaps in a Christian home. I go to a Christian church. I read the Christian's holy book. I sing Christian hymns and all the rest of it. What have I got to give up? Surely I'm not like Abram. Oh yes, I can understand how Abraham did the leave the past behind him, but I'm not like Abraham. I'm a man apart from him. And yet my Bible tells me in Romans 3 verse 22 that there is no difference. Those are the very words of God's holy book. There is no difference. No difference, you say? But surely there are greater sinners than others. Well, yes, that is true. There are people whose sins are greater and more heinous in the sight of God than others. And yet as respects guilt and respects unworthiness, Romans 3 verse 22 makes it abundantly clear there is no difference. There is no difference. And so for all man's boasting about his being different, for all man's pretended righteousness before God, the Bible says, the scripture hath concluded all under sin, every mouth is stopped, and the whole world is guilty before God. That means you have to give up some things. You have to give up your sin. You have to give up your trust in your self-righteousness. People say, I'm sincere. That's good. We wouldn't decry your sincerity at all. I'm moral. That's good. And morality does a great deal of good for society. But as a basis for your acceptance with God, or as a substitute for a real life of faith, these things are nothing. My Bible tells me that those that believe not, God has condemned them already, because they believe not the record that He's given of His Son. Well, I'm a very righteous person and a religious person. Well, I would suggest to you, if that's that's the basis of your argument, why she should be accepted with God, you've got to give that up. Oh, I've been trusting in my sincerity for years. I've been trusting in my religion for years, maybe all my life. I've been trusting in my church going for years. Well, as Abraham had to say goodbye to the past and his false religion, you've got to say goodbye to your false trust and false confidence too. It may mean that you'll have to separate from company. Well, so be it. But what you'll have to do is give up your self-righteousness. Give it up. Oh, I'm not like Abraham. No, but you're before God, you're guilty. God says it abundantly clearly. He makes it abundantly clear in His Word. He says, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Oh, my vices are not like anybody else's vices. That may well be so. In fact, you may have no real peculiar vices. And yet God says in His Word, there's no difference. There's no difference. Whatever you're depending on to get you to a happy eternity, if it's outside of Christ, it's got to be abandoned once and for all. Give it up before at last it destroys you. Abraham had to say goodbye to family. And you know something? Nobody should let the connections with loved ones hinder them from following Christ. Don't let what people might say about you if you became a Christian, don't let that stop you becoming a Christian. Don't let what people might say around about you if you got saved stop you from coming to Christ tonight and trusting in Him. Don't let anybody stop you. Abraham had to say goodbye, but the pull of home was great and the pull of family was great, but he still obeyed it. He still obeyed it. And earthly relations are not to hinder us in following Christ. Neither is our age to hinder us in following Christ. Abraham might have said, I'm 70 years old. What good is it to start this new religion now? What good is it to start this new life of faith now? And I've been doing my own thing all these days. But my friend Abraham, despite the fact that he'd been steeped in his own ways and steeped in his own lifestyle for years and steeped in his own religion for years and his own false confidence for years, even though he had been for 70 years or so steeped in all of that, he still said goodbye and he obeyed the call of faith. Are you prepared to do the same? Are you big enough? Are you bold enough? Are you man enough? Are you strong enough by the grace of God to say goodbye? Take the world, but give me Jesus. All its joys are but a name, but His love abideth ever through eternal years the same. Oh, the length and depth of mercy. Oh, the height and breadth of love. Oh, the fullness of redemption. Pledge of endless life above. That's what God is calling you to, but you'll only get it when you're prepared to say goodbye to your past. And then finally, you've got the consolation of faith. In verse 1 to verse 3, God lists a certain number of promises that He gave to His friend. He promised him, first of all, a new land. Get thee out of thy country unto a land that I will show thee. So for the loss of one country, God promised him to bring him to another country. He wasn't shown immediately where that would be. He went out, the Bible says, in another place, not knowing whither he went. He didn't know where he was going or what way he was going to take to the land of promise. But he still went. And when he took God at His word, believing what He said, obeying what He had commanded him to do, God eventually brought him to the land of promise. They went to go into the land of promise, the Bible says. And verse 5 of chapter 12, into the land of Canaan they came. God kept His word. You know, for all that you give up, or have to give up in order to become a real Christian, look at all you're going to get. People say, look at what I'm going to lose if I become a Christian. No, that's not the way to think or reason. I suggest to you today, look what you're going to lose if you don't become a Christian, or look at what you're going to gain if you do become a Christian. You know what you're going to gain if you become a Christian? You're going to gain the sure and certain hope of everlasting life. You're going to gain an expected end. God says, I know the thoughts that I think towards you, thoughts not of evil, but of peace, to give you an expected end. If you obey the call of the gospel and come out this night on the side of Christ, God in Christ guarantees for you heaven. It's an absolute cast iron guarantee. And then God says again, I make of thee a great nation. God gave Abram the double blessing of being delivered from an idolatrous nation and the promise of being made the head of another, for which an illustrious history was preparing. For he speaks about building and planting a nation, and it begins with this man called Abram. You know, God goes on to say, I will bless thee. In other words, I'll make you happy. Some people think that they can never be happy unless they're outside of Christ. I would put it to you, you can't really be happy unless you're inside Christ. Can you face all these charges of God against your conscience? Can you live without them? Can you live with them every time the gospel is preached? God challenges you again and again and again. Can you live with that? Moreover, can you die with that? Can you go to eternity with that? Knowing, oh, for all your folly, you've perished everlastingly, though you've known the light for so long. You can never be happy outside of Christ. But God says to Abraham, to the men who obeyed his call, I will bless thee. Literally, I will make thee happy. C.S. Lewis said that it is a business of God, it is a business of heaven to make you happy. But happy in heaven's way. And that's happy in Jesus Christ alone. All he had on earth, the Chaldees, it was great. Perhaps he had enriched himself in that land, but it was all temporal, it was all passing, it was all going to fade. And you know, there's nothing in this world that's going to give you inner or lasting happiness. That comes alone from God. Well, isn't it thus to be mourned and to be grieved over that so many rebel against this God who promises them in Christ to make them happy? Isaiah 48, God laments through the prophet, oh, that they had hearkened unto me, then had their peace been like a river. I will bless thee. Then he goes on to say, I'll make thy name great. This promise compensated for the loss of family distinction. Here's a man who's going to be reputed for piety. And that truly is a favour from God. For the Bible tells us, a good name is rather to be chosen than great riches. And the Christian's name will be seen to be especially great at the last day when our Lord comes and when he acknowledges his people before the world. He says to the church in Revelation, they will come and bow before thy feet, and I will make them to know that I have loved thee. I'll make thy name great. What a wonderful thing. God has promised so much in Christ. I will bless thee, and thou shalt be a blessing. The best way to be effective in society for God and for good is to do what God calls us to do, to trust in Jesus. And when he changes your heart and changes your life and you're a new creature, you'll do far more blessing the world by the gospel righteousness that's in your heart than by any efforts you make in personal morality. You do far more. Your light will be a new kind of light, a stronger kind of light. You'll be the salt of the earth. Yes, that's what the Bible says, salt of the earth and the light of the world. That's what you'll be if you become a Christian. I will bless thee, the Bible says, and thou shalt be a blessing. And here's an expansion of the promises. I will bless them that bless thee, and curse him that curseth thee. You know, outside of Christ, there's a curse on you. Yes, outside of Christ, there's a curse on you. In fact, the Bible says God is angry with the wicked every day. Every day that they live. Every breath, every second that they live in this world. Every part of their, every time that, or moment of their existence, God is angry with them every day. He's angry with them that they should continue to raise her puny arms of rebellion and say, no, we will not have this man, Christ Jesus, to rule over us. He's angry with their quiet but determined and persistent resistance of his claims and the unique orders of Christ's kingship and lordship. He's angry with them for those reasons. Yes, and there's a curse on them. The Bible says, cursed is the man that doesn't continue in the things that are written in this book. There's a curse on you naturally as a sinner. There's a greater curse on you, and you're building that curse every moment that you live without Jesus. You're treasuring, the Bible says, treasuring up wrath against the day of wrath. There's a curse on you. But if you come to Christ, the curse is removed because Christ bore it on Calvary. And instead the curse is put on those that are your enemies and hate your eternal welfare. I will bless thee and make thee a blessing. I will bless him that blesseth thee, and I will curse him that curseth thee. This is the guarantee of eternal security. The guarantee of eternal security. What consolations there are in the gospel. What exceeding great and precious promises. And if you want to get them tonight, I don't mean tomorrow or the next week, I don't mean next Sunday, but tonight, because this is the only time that God guarantees you, tonight, if you want to get these promises and make them yours, tonight you've got to come to Jesus. Oh, come, sinner, come. Oh, why do you delay? The striking invitation is that you should come today. Tomorrow has no promise that it can give to you. Tomorrow's God's eternity just hidden from your view. Oh, come, sinner, come. Accept this proffered grace, for death may soon be calling you into a cold embrace. The harvest will be ended. Summer will be past. Your lamentation then will be, my soul is lost at last. Don't be a fool. Don't be a lost soul. Heed the call of the gospel. Come to Jesus, and he tells you this, him that cometh unto me, I will in no wise cast out. May God help you to come, and may God help you to trust him tonight.